a day where we get to maybe get together with family and friends and share a meal, eat some chocolate bunnies, do an Easter egg hunt, and just enjoy ourselves. But nearly 2,000 years ago today, it was a very different day. It was a day of dramatic consequences. Now, we have the blessing of all these years later being able to celebrate what we know happened. But 2,000 years ago, this was a very, very different, sad, tragic day. This morning, we're going to take a look at a few different people that were close to Jesus while he was here on the earth. Some friends, some family that was nearby him, some of his disciples, and get a look at what it might have been for them to experience those last few days of Jesus as he was here on the earth. And so we're going to get a chance to see some different people who have encountered Christ. But before we go there, let's go back a little bit. There was a day when Jesus was with his disciples when he heard news about a close friend of his who had just passed away. His name was Lazarus, and he had passed away in a city nearby in Bethany. And so he finished up what he was doing there. He gathered all of his disciples together to go and visit Lazarus. So as he's approaching, he sees in the distance Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. Now, you can imagine how they would have been mourning the loss of their brother. So as Jesus approaches, immediately Martha sees Jesus and says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive." See, by now there was all sorts of miracles that people knew undeniably that Jesus had performed. And so Martha, one of them, she knew the stories of what Jesus had done. How he had turned water into wine. How he had taken one boy's lunch and fed thousands of people with it. How he had made crippled people walk again. He made blind people see again. I mean, Jesus had a reputation for healing sickness, bringing new life to people. So Martha just had this faith. Jesus, if you would have been there, he'd still be alive. So Jesus says this to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha was a good Jew, so she understood. She said, "I know that he will rise again on the resurrection in the last day. I know that there will be a day when we all rise again." She thinks that Jesus is trying to comfort him. But what Martha didn't realize, and probably many of us would be in the same situation, is that Jesus was talking about today. No, he will rise again. How about right now? Because a lot of miracles that Jesus had performed, they were people who were alive, who just had a sickness, who had a problem, and Jesus provided healing. But in our minds, we see someone pass from life to death, and that's a different category of miracles, agreed? So Martha is not thinking that this Jesus who performs miracles can raise her brother back from the dead. She only knows the Jesus who can heal sickness and make crippled people walk. Never even entered her mind. She says, "I know that he will be risen in the last day." Listen to Jesus' response. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Martha says, "I do believe. I do believe." Now, I don't know if she still gets where Jesus is going at this point. But Jesus talks to Lazarus's dead body. It says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, I mean, who could disobey Jesus, right? So he just gets up and walks up. "Oh, yes, yes, master. What can I do for you?" Lazarus comes back to life. "Oh, that's what you meant, Jesus. He will rise again. You can do that? I didn't know you had that trick up your sleeve. I've seen you perform some pretty cool miracles, but this is just a whole new category." And so it's not surprising that Mary and Martha want to celebrate. I mean, wouldn't you? You just went through the loss of a family member 4 days earlier, and now they came back to life. Cancel the funeral arrangements and order some cake and roast beef. Let's have a party. So they get together to share a meal. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and a bunch of disciples get together to celebrate. I mean, what else could you do? This is 6 days before Passover. This is the day before Palm Sunday. Jesus and his disciples sit down with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and celebrate a meal. What happened next, no one could have ever guessed. Take a look at this.
My sister Martha asked me, "Now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable, one who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes, tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. Where was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. But how exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. And the beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent, oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense. So why did I do it? I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us. For me.
Mary, in an attempt to show her love, her care, her appreciation for Jesus, took this bottle of ointment, perfume that would have cost about a year's worth of salary, poured it out over Jesus. And as we heard, she let down her hair to wash his feet. You didn't do that. You didn't let down your hair. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:15 that a woman's long hair is her glory. The hair of a woman was her best attribute, her most valuable attribute. And feet, the feet were the most filthy part of a human body. They didn't have the shoes that we have now. They were walking around on dusty roads and gravel that would be cut and scraped and filthy. She took her most valuable thing and washed his most filthy part. She gave such honor to Jesus in one bold, spontaneous, somewhat inappropriate action. She honored Jesus. She surrendered herself. She submitted herself to him in just one moment, in one offering. And of all the places to do it, at the dining room table, I mean, don't you think that someone would have escorted them to the washroom? Here's the basin. Here's a tub. Here's a cloth. At the dining room table, are we allowed to take off our socks and start washing our feet? This is not the best place for such an activity. And yet, Mary doesn't seem concerned. But even our dining room table is a little bit different from theirs. See, in Jewish tradition, their dining room table was referred to as the Mikdash Miat, which means little sanctuary. Have you heard the saying that every man's house is his castle? Well, if that's the case, for the Jewish family, their dining room table was their sanctuary. They didn't just invite people over for dinner just on a casual basis. When you shared a meal with someone at a Jewish family's table, it spoke trust. It spoke shared, I'm going to share my life with you. When you would share a meal with someone at the table. And this is the opportunity that Mary takes to bring an offering to Jesus. How appropriate is it that it's really in the sanctuary that she presents this offering to our Lord? So when Mary pours out this expensive ointment, wipes his feet with her hair, she's just doing something that she can do. So when we give to the Lord, when we give of what we have, sometimes we want to compare to what others are giving. See, Martha was cooking this wonderful meal. Mary didn't have that skill set. Mary didn't have that ability. She gave from what she had. And what's beautiful about Jesus is that he doesn't compare. He's not looking at who's beside you and how what your gift to God is different from theirs. He's looking at, are you giving sacrificially? Are you giving from what you have? We are invited to give sacrificially to our God because Jesus was our sacrificial Passover lamb. He gave his entire being for us. So Mary worshiped Jesus with what she had. We need to trust that Jesus sees the heart behind the gift. That what Mary did, what many saw as wasteful, that was an expensive bottle of perfume. There's so many reasons why what she did was wrong, inappropriate. But that was honoring to Jesus because he saw her heart, not the actions. And yet we look at actions to judge people's hearts. I'm so thankful that Jesus sees more than my actions. He sees my heart. He sees the motive behind it. He sees that we truly want to honor him. And so the next day, not surprisingly, there were large crowds waiting for Jesus as he was entering into Jerusalem. I mean, they didn't have Fox News and Facebook to spread the news. Here comes the guy who raised somebody from the dead. This was word of mouth got around. So there was crowds waiting as he was entering into Jerusalem. I mean, this would have had to have been word of mouth. Someone's cousins, neighbors, ex-girlfriends, veterinarian heard their waiter talking about Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. I mean, word just spread. And so Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and he does so on a donkey. He did this to fulfill the Old Testament scripture, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey." Now, the fact that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey is so significant. If he came in on a horse, if he came in on a stallion, he would have sent the message of a leader of a battle, entering war, conquering, bringing victory, but in a very different way. See, when Jesus came in on a donkey, he sends the message of peace. that I am the Messiah who's going to come and bring restoration, but it's not going to be the way that you thought. And people were so honored at this picture of Jesus entering in. They were so overwhelmed that people started laying down palm branches. And palm branches are a symbol of peace, victory, and eternal life. Those who couldn't grab palm branches, we read in some of the gospel accounts that they started throwing down some of their clothes. They would take off their coat and place it down. They didn't even want the foot of the donkey carrying this man to touch the dirty ground. There was just this overwhelming sense of honor. I don't know what it is. I don't know who this guy is, because a lot of them just hadn't quite figured it out yet, as we know. But they just felt, I need to honor him. I need to honor this man. So two of Jesus' disciples that were with him as he entered Jerusalem were Philip and Andrew. And Andrew was the very first disciple that Jesus ever called, the first man that he ever said, come, follow me. He was also Simon Peter's brother. And Philip was close with Andrew. And what they experienced during the upcoming week, from Palm Sunday to what we know as Easter, was nothing short of crazy. Take a look at this.
What a crazy week.
Crazy.
We didn't even know if we were coming or going.
Well, I mean, I did. You probably didn't, but I did.
You knew nothing.
I knew something was happening big time.
Anyway, we're with Jesus, and the whole town just seemed to turn upside down. The feast was in full swing. The Passover was happening, and everybody was talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead.
Oh, tell them about it. I mean, there was tons of miracles that people were talking about.
Who's telling the story?
What? I'm just trying
Who's
to help.
Who's telling the story?
I thought I would just help. Fine, go ahead.
So many miracles surrounding Jesus this Passover.
Plus, on top of that, there was this time where Jesus came into the town on a colt, and everybody was going crazy, throwing down palm branches and all this. And, I mean, it was nuts. I mean, it was amazing. Sorry.
So many miracles, so many people believing that he was actually the king that we were all waiting for. There was even one Pharisee that was overheard saying, this is out of control. It's like the whole world is in a stampede over him.
Stampede? Who says that?
If you keep interrupting, I swear I'm going to get all Elijah on you.
Oh, I'd like to see you try. Not right now. Finish. Just go.
And then there was these Greeks, basically Gentiles, that came up to me and they wanted to see Jesus.
Greeks, more like geeks, if you ask me.
What are you saying? I'm Greek.
Nothing. Please tell the story.
I didn't know what to do, so I went to Andrew.
See, I'm not just a pretty face. He needs me.
Yeah, I needed you. I needed you to throw under the bus in case this went terribly wrong. So we went to Jesus, gave him the request, and it was as if Jesus didn't even hear us talking.
Yeah. It was really weird. I mean, it was like we were little kids that didn't understand what was going on, and Jesus was a parent trying to explain it to us, you know? And he said, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
No, he didn't.
Yeah, he did.
No, he didn't.
Yes, he did.
Like, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
That's not the way I said
it. What you meant.
It's not what I...
He didn't say that. He said, it's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified.
It was implied in what I said. You made me lose my place.
Jesus started talking about this sprout and how it needed to be buried underneath the ground and for it to be reproduced. We all knew what he was talking about. He was talking in code again. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his death. In all honesty, we just didn't get the full picture.
I did. I did. I really... I mean, I didn't understand it completely, right? But I remember because he said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of your life, you get eternal life.
Yeah. Do you remember that sound?
Yeah.
I mean, it was God. Yeah. It was God. Some people in the room thought it was thunder. Some people thought it was angels. But it was God. Jesus got through talking, and then God said, it is glorified, and I will glorify it again.
Yeah, and then Jesus said, that voice wasn't for me, it was for you, you need to listen.
Yeah. I think the thing that keeps playing back in my mind is when Jesus then said, if you want to serve me, then follow me. Mm-hmm. What is the value if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And then he said, take up your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
I forgot about that. I forgot he said that. That he was preparing us. He knew how this whole thing was going to end.
It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning for all of us.
What a crazy week.
What a crazy week.
It was truly just the beginning. It was the beginning of something brand new that God was going to do through Jesus. It was a new start for everybody. And yet, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was telling them, there can't be new life without death. It's the only way for there to be new life. Something has to die. And he goes on to give this comparison. He uses wheat as an example. You see, just as if you want to get some watermelon, you'd have to start with a watermelon seed. If you wanted some apples, you'd have to have apple seeds. We know that seeds produce a harvest, but Jesus uses the picture of wheat. And in order to grow a wheat plant, the wheat seed actually has to die. See, as you plant a wheat seed, it begins to grow into a wheat plant. But the wheat seed that's harvested, as it's underneath the ground, it starts growing this hardened shell around it that will protect the seed. The seed is what has the energy to grow this plant. And so this shell comes around to protect it as the soil and the water comes in, as there's appropriate sunlight coming in, all the energy until the right time. And then that hardened shell knows when the time is. That shell will open up and allow the nutrients to come in and connect with the seed. And once that happens, the seed loses all of it, pours all of its energy out into the nutrients that are around it that eventually grow into a wheat plant. See, the seed doesn't become the harvest. The seed gives its life to bring a harvest. Jesus was sown into this world as a seed. God sent him. He sowed him into the earth. He was our seed. And just like a wheat seed, Jesus was used to feed us, just as a seed feeds the nutrients, feeds that plant that's going to come up. Jesus fed his disciples. He provided spiritual truth for them. He taught them things. He discipled them in just a way that a seed would. But there came a time, just like this shell outside of that seed, that outer shell needed to be broken. And so what we celebrate and in remembrance today is the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us. See, there came a time, and this is what Jesus said, the hour has come. It's time for that shell to be broken, and once that shell is broken, it's discarded. It's not a part of the picture anymore. Jesus knew the time had come where his body needed to be broken so that the seed could then produce the proper harvest. And so Jesus told Philip and Andrew and this curious group of Greeks that were standing by, this is what he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. You know, we can read Philip and Andrew's story and, oh, we can think to be the disciples who were with Jesus. How beautiful that must have been. But Jesus says, that's great that I'm here, but if I don't die, This is just a one-time experience. The seed remains alone. There's no eventual outpouring of that. And if it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, died to produce a harvest of people around the world, you and me. He was the seed to bring in a harvest. See, in the beginning, God created a garden, the Garden of Eden. And he put man in it and had man take care of the garden. Now, man and woman made mistakes, and they lost that garden. When God sent Jesus, he was on a mission to get the garden back. He sent his son as the seed, and he saw that seed going down into the earth. And he saw a harvest so large, it covered the globe. Jesus didn't want one rose in his flower bed. Jesus wasn't interested in one adorable plant to place outside of his home and be proud of. Jesus wanted everything. He wanted the whole world. He wanted it to be not just the garden. The Garden of Eden was one location. It was confined to space, geography. God wanted it bigger this time. And he knew that if he sent the right seed, Jesus, that he could get a harvest that covered the globe from east to west. So Jesus said, the hour has come. And shortly after that, Jesus, the Son of God, who we celebrate as our Lord and Savior, was nailed to a cross, where he hung for 6 hours of unimaginable, excruciating pain until he died. He told the disciples, the seed's got to die in order for there to be life. Jesus died. But he didn't die in vain. Jesus saw the picture. The book of Hebrews, one of my favorite verses, says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. See, there's no way that we can quite understand what Jesus had to endure, but the joy is equally beyond our thinking. The joy that Jesus had is far greater than the pain. And so that's why when you would gather here with us on a Friday morning, on Good Friday, we still sing about the resurrection. Because Jesus couldn't separate the one from the other. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he didn't get lost in Good Friday. He saw Resurrection Day coming. He saw it coming around the corners. The disciples didn't have that benefit. The disciples had to go through this grief and anguish and torment, what they had to do with Lazarus, not knowing that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, and not knowing that Jesus himself was going to be raised from the dead. See, Mary, Philip, and Andrew, they all had these encounters with Christ. They all encountered Christ in their own way. But how do we encounter Christ? It's been almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And there's groups around the globe gathering 2,000 years later because of one man. I'd call that victory. I'd call that success. The same man who came in on a donkey. He didn't take the world by force. He didn't force his way upon us. He came in love. He came in grace. And he just knew this is going to change everything. And so we can allow ourselves, if we allow ourselves to be discouraged and think, why aren't there more people who believe? Why aren't there more people who see the truth of who Jesus is? But I'd say 2,000 years later, we're walking in victory. That there is a harvest around the world. Is there more work to be done? Yes, that's why we're sending out missionaries. Is there more to do here in Niagara Falls? Yes, that's why we're a church here who's doing things in this city. Is there more to do? Absolutely. But let's pause for a moment this morning and say, Jesus, you have the victory. You have done enough. You've done enough. Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished, folks. Absolutely finished. So how do we encounter Christ today? We didn't get the front row seat that Mary, Philip, and Andrew had. We didn't see him carrying his cross. We didn't see him hanging on that cross. We didn't get that front row seat. But today, you have front row seats. Two of you do. But the rest of you, figuratively speaking, have front row seats to experience Christ. See, there is no distance in time for God. The fact that you weren't there 2,000 years ago, that's not even a part of God's thinking. Because he formed you before you were even in your mother's womb, the scriptures say. So there's no separation of time between where we are today and God in his mind. He saw the cross, and he saw you here, and he said, hey, you can meet with Christ. You can have an encounter with Christ, and it's going to change everything. Have you encountered Christ for yourself? Have you encountered him in a fresh way, even if you've had many experiences before? I want to invite all of us to stand together. And I want to invite all of us to take some time to encounter the Son of the Living God, who's decided out of his grace and mercy to make all things new. I would just invite you to repeat after me, whether you've spoken words of placing your faith in Jesus before, or if you want to do so as at the very first time right now, to repeat after me as a church family. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you for sowing him as a seed, so I may be a harvest. I confess that I'm a sinner and ask you to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Thank you for welcoming me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing, and we want to declare together the fact that we believe in what's coming on Sunday. We believe in the resurrection. Amen. Let's sing together.